Good morning.
It is great to be able to be here and get to discuss a little bit about the Lord's work in Yogyakarta, Indonesia. We'll talk a little bit more specifically about where exactly that is in Indonesia. And what I'd like to do is talk about the work that we've been involved with there. As our brother said earlier, we were here with y'all several years ago, and then we had the opportunity to preach in Moab, Utah. And then from there, we went to Indonesia, to specifically the city of Yogyakarta, where we worked to plant a congregation in the city of about 2.5 million people in a city that did not yet have a congregation of the Lord's Church there. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. And then also, I want to try to, as we go through, make some application to how some of the principles that we talk about today can be applied to the local congregation, specifically here in Henderson. And so as we think about Indonesia, first of all, where is Indonesia? Indonesia is in Southeast Asia. It's kind of right over here in between Australia and China. It basically fits inside of this white circle here. It is an island nation made up of about 17,000 islands. 4,000 to 5,000 of those are inhabited. Population of Indonesia, it is the fourth most populated country in the world, right? China's number one, India's number two, United States is number three, and then we have Indonesia with about 240 million people living there. What is Indonesia famous for? All right, what are some things that maybe we can relate to Indonesia? You know, it's one of those places that, at least for me, it's kind of off of the radar. It's not something that we see a whole lot in the news unless there's a tsunami or some other type of natural disaster. It doesn't seem to really be a major tourist destination for Americans. It's not some place we really plan to go. But there are some things there that we're probably familiar with. Orangutans. This is where orangutans originate from. We also have Komodo dragons. They come from a little island in Indonesia called Komodo Island. So if you like Komodo dragons, you like something about Indonesia. If you like baking, right, and you like baking with the stuff that tastes good, like cinnamon and cloves and all of these other spices like nutmeg, well, those come from the Spice Islands, right? And the Spice Islands were originally in Indonesia. That is what drew the Europeans to Southeast Asia, specifically to Indonesia. Indonesia was colonized by the Dutch. And the whole country was basically one Dutch colony called the Dutch East Indies. If you've ever heard of that, or you've watched maybe Pirates of the Caribbean, that's where they're talking about, right? The Dutch East Indies and the Dutch trading companies and trading ships would be heading off there to Indonesia to bring those spices back to Europe. All right, so spices come from there. I guess if there's anywhere that is a popular tourist destination in Indonesia for Americans, it might be Bali. But if you've ever heard of Bali before, that's actually an island and a province in Indonesia. It is a world-famous tourist destination, but mostly for Australians and Europeans. A lot of Russians go there as well, and of course people from Southeast Asia. But Bali is a very unique place in Indonesia. So we'll talk about in a little bit here. Indonesia is predominantly a Muslim country, but the island of Bali is predominantly Hindu. And so it's a pretty unique situation there. Something else that probably all of us like is coffee, right? Coffee comes from Indonesia, of course, not originally, right? But the Dutch brought it there and established a lot of coffee plantations. And that's why we have the term Java that we can use synonymously for coffee. You have a cup of Java, or you go to maybe a coffee shop that's called something like Java Junction. Well, it's called Java because the amount of coffee a long time ago that the Dutch used to export from the island of Java. Right, the island of Java is the island that we lived on in Indonesia. Also, if you like to go and drink maybe coffee at Starbucks, you might like the Sumatra blend. That comes from the island of Sumatra in Indonesia. They also have the Komodo blend, right, which is also from Indonesia as well. And so those are just some of the few things that you may be familiar with that maybe you weren't aware were actually from Indonesia. All right, so let's talk a little bit more specifically about Indonesia and where exactly we were located here. All right, we were right on that blue dot there. That is the island of Java. Island of Java is roughly the same size as the state of Tennessee. All right, Tennessee has 6.5 maybe 6.7 million people in it. The island of Java has about 145 million people living on it. Right? You think about Tennessee, right? If you get tired of Tennessee, well, you could just drive your car into Alabama or up into Kentucky or wherever you want to go. You got roads that leave off or out of Tennessee. Here we're talking about an island. When you're on the island, you're kind of stuck on the island. So it seems very constrictive or restrictive there. But roughly the same size of the state of Tennessee, just a lot more people. So what does it look like? Well, if you're in a major city, it looks a lot like this. This is a traffic jam, but is not unusual, right? This is actually in Jakarta. And very densely populated. Traffic jams are very common if you're in a city. And we talked a little bit about it being a Muslim nation. Indonesia is actually the world's largest Muslim nation. It's about 87% Muslim. And you have 240 million people there, so that's somewhere around 200 million Muslims living in Indonesia. And I used to think that somewhere in the Middle East was going to be the largest Muslim nation, but in fact, it's not. Right, 87% Muslim. The city that we actually lived and ministered in, called Yogyakarta, is actually a little bit higher than that. It's 91% Muslim where we were working. Indonesia recognizes, constitutionally recognizes, a few different religions. One's Islam, another is Catholicism and Protestantism. The Indonesian government and the Department of Religion that kind of regulates all that, they separate Catholicism and Protestantism into two separate religions. They have two separate departments in the government. And then you have Hinduism, Buddhism, and Confucianism. And those are the only religions that Indonesia recognizes. If you want to be a different religion, you can't. And you have to have a religion. Right? They say it's constitutional freedom of religion, but in fact, it's not really freedom if you have to have a religion. Right? And so it's going to be on your ID card, and it's going to state right there exactly what religion you are. And every time you go somewhere and you have to use your ID card, that person gets to see exactly what religion you are. And if they happen to have a bias, well, they get to use that bias, I guess, in one way or another, right? But we are talking about a predominantly Muslim nation. All right, let's see. The city that we were actually working in here, Yogyakarta, kind of looks like this from the airplane. In fact, it looks exactly like this from the airplane. That's our mountain right there. That's called Mount Merapi. It is an active volcano. We live roughly where the bottom tip of that little piece of the wing right there, that bottom tip that kind of curves down, our house was roughly right about where that bottom tip of the airplane is. We were waiting a long time for that volcano to erupt, and it finally did. Just before we came back, it had a little eruption. Nobody got hurt or anything, but it was pretty spectacular. So that's Yogyakarta, very densely populated city. About 2.5 million people living there, as I said earlier. So let's talk a little bit about an overview kind of our experience there and a little bit of the work there. We moved to Indonesia, to Jogja this time in 2013. We got there, we found a house, we started relearning the language or refreshing our language abilities again. And then we started looking for a place that we could use for offices, for classrooms, for worship. And we ended up renting a place like this. This sign right up there says that it's for rent, basically, is what it says, for contract. And we rented this for a couple of years and worshipped and had our Bible classes in here. When we rented it, the way that renting something in Indonesia works a little bit differently than it does here. Typically, if you rent a house or you rent an office or something, it seems like it's fairly well fixed up for you. You know, I mean, it's not terrible. But in Indonesia, it's the opposite. If you rent something, it's your responsibility to fix it up. When you leave, it's not your responsibility to clean the place and make it nice for the next person who comes. And so we repainted it. We cleaned the grease off of the floor because I think they were parking leaky cars in there. And we got it all fixed up here. We all work together on it. When we think about missions and we think about our family and missions, we think of it as a family effort, right? And so here you're going to see the kids involved in the work. And we homeschool them so that they could be involved in the work. And we think of it more as a family effort rather than it's my job that I go and do and they kind of do their own thing. Let's see. World English Institute. We used World English Institute to try to reach out to people, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But this is that storefront that we rented. It's two-story. And we got the sign up and we got to start using it as a place to worship and a place to minister. You notice it doesn't say there that the Church of Christ meets here, and that is because of Indonesian law. You need special permission from the government and meet certain regulations to actually use a place as a place of worship, technically, and put a sign out or anything like that. You have to have, I believe it is 90 members in the congregation before you can be a congregation. And in order to utilize a place as a place of worship, you have to have 60 signatures from the immediate neighbors saying that they agree with that place being a church building, right? And so you can imagine how difficult that might be in an area that's 91% Muslim. It can be very difficult. Downstairs, we used as a hangout area where students could come in. They could visit together. Members from the congregation could be there to visit with them. Sarah and Seth were down there. And Lon Dung, our co-worker, he's actually sitting at the desk there with Seth. Upstairs, we used this as an area for our classrooms where we had English Bible studies. We also had worship during on Sunday mornings, worship and Bible class. This is Lon Dung. He's actually our co-worker there, and he is now the full-time preacher for the congregation there as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about him as we get towards the end here. But just to give you an idea, this is kind of what the looks like on Sunday morning when we were renting this place to worship. We had some guests come, such as Mel and Jim from the North MacArthur Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. They were our sponsoring congregation. And they came out to spend a couple weeks with us. We took them around and showed them traditional Indonesian food and took them around and let them visit with different people. Here we took them down to the beach, and they were like movie stars. All of the girls wanted to take their pictures with Mel. They said that he looked like a small Rambo. I don't know how they got that, but that's what they said. Rambo is really popular in Indonesia. All right, so we were, this is our Ruko here again, our storefront, and we outgrew it. You know, we got too big for it. We had too many vehicles to park in front of it. And so one of the things that is going to get you in trouble probably the quickest, besides just noise pollution from a congregation, would be parking, right? You think of how densely packed it is, and parking is at a premium. Our storefront here had the parking space enough for that car that you see right there. Or several motorcycles, right? You may be able to park 20 motorcycles in there the way they park motorcycles. And so as we continued to grow, we only had one member that had a car, but that was going to be changing. And then we were not going to have anywhere to park people. And then people are going to start complaining because we're taking their parking spaces. So we decided that we needed to move. We needed to find a new place to worship. And we ended up moving to this hotel. We rented a banquet hall in the hotel, and it was really nice. I mean, they provided everything for us. They set the chairs up for us. They set the podium up for us. They put the table there for the Lord's Supper. They didn't provide the Lord's Supper. We did that. But they provided the PowerPoint, air conditioning, everything, and it only cost $30 a week to rent it. We got it for 8 hours on Sunday. And so we moved there, and this was something then that the congregation would be able to continue to afford rather than renting a whole storefront. And so we moved here, and our view improved. This is the view of our local volcano out of our window there in the banquet room or the meeting room at the hotel. It's nice. This is what the congregation looks like, or looks like anyway at that point in time. There are some guests there, and there are some members that aren't there. But roughly, that kind of gives you an idea of what Indonesian people look like, right? A little bit of cross-section of people from all over the country. They're worshiping with us in Yogyakarta. All right, so let's talk a little bit about our strategy and some of those principles that I think that we could also apply to ourselves. When I think about this and I think about reaching out to people and making disciples, following the Great Commission, it seems like it fits kind of in a funnel that looks a little bit like this. And we're going to work our way through this funnel as we continue on. But I have a question first. What time are we supposed to end, and where is the clock? There's a clock right there. Okay, what time are we supposed to end? Anybody? 9:40. Okay, well, let's get moving here. All right. Right. When we think about reaching out to people, it kind of seems like it fits into this funnel, right? You've got this wide group of people out there called the world that we're trying to reach, right? And we're not going to take them from the world to Christians. There's going to be some type of process that we're trying to take them through to baptize them into Christ so that they become a faithful Christian and a fruitful member of the body. Well, for us, the way that we determined would be best in our situation, with the regulations that we had to work with from the government, it seemed best to advertise that we offered certain opportunities to people who would like to take them. And so we advertised on newspapers. We had Facebook ads, right? Not the regular, just a Facebook post, but an actual paid ad on Facebook. We used YouTube, and we also used the radio to reach out and try to find people who were at least not opposed to the Bible, who would even consider talking or studying the Bible. And so we advertised on newspapers. Newspapers in Indonesia are typically sold on the street, like this guy right here. They'll be out in the mornings at the stoplights, and they'll have a whole bunch of papers, and they'll just walk up and down in between all the cars at the stoplight, and you can purchase one there. We had really good success finding people who wanted to study the Bible using newspapers at first. But after about a couple of years, we noticed that trend going down rapidly until we were posting ads and not getting any response from the newspaper. And I think that it might have something to do with the rise of online media and how much social media and online media is growing in Indonesia. But after we were not getting very many responses from the newspaper, we switched over to Facebook ads, and this is the Yogyakarta Church of Christ Facebook page, which we use to post those ads. And some of you may actually have liked this page before. But we made those advertisements on there. We paid for them. And this is something that I just want to put out towards you to think about using. And maybe you already do as a local congregation. With Facebook ads, right, we can focus that ad on specific people that we want to receive that ad. As an example, we just had a ladies' day here, right? About Pioneer Faith, I think it was. Is that correct? And we could have, and maybe you did, use a Facebook ad to target women who live within a 25-mile radius of Henderson, Tennessee. And we could further bring that down depending on what the topic of the Ladies' Day was. Let's say it was a Ladies' Day, and just for example, it's going to target on being a good wife, let's just say. Well, we could target women, right? We could target women within a 25-mile radius of Henderson, Tennessee, who are married, right? And then we could even try to focus it down a little bit more. Maybe these are women that have liked or have some type of association with marriage help stuff on Facebook, right? So women who want help with their marriages. And we could focus it down, and those specific people, we can almost guarantee that they will see our ad and that it will be relevant to them, right? Rather than just broadcasting it out on the radio, or rather than just putting it in a newspaper, both of which are good, and we should be doing those as well. But think of how specific we could get it for those particular people and the needs that they have to advertise. We could do it every Saturday night or every early Sunday morning or something to and advertise the congregation and our worship services and the things that we're doing here. But this is what we did. We used Facebook ads to advertise World Bible School, which has been translated into Indonesian. We also used Facebook ads to advertise our English Bible classes as well. And another thing that we used was YouTube. I have a couple of different YouTube channels. One is in Indonesian. One is in English. And on both of these, we didn't really teach the Bible on there, but we shared our life and tried to build relationships with people. And in every video, we linked to our congregation's website. Okay, so if somebody watched our video and they wanted to find out more information about us, which is kind of how the psychology of a YouTube viewer is. Okay, if you like to watch YouTube and you like to follow specific people or channels on YouTube, you kind of become a fan of that channel or of that person. And you want to learn more about them, just like fans of, you know, movie stars or fans of other things. And as you try to find out more information, you're looking for links that are going to take you to their social media or to their website. Well, in our videos, we linked to our congregation's website. And we had many guests that came to worship because they found us on YouTube and wanted to worship in the same place that we did. Right? And so it can be a very effective way to reach out. And you can use, right, of course, your sermons and Bible classes from a congregation as a congregation's YouTube channel. But think about it personally and the hobbies that you have, the interests that you have. If you could make videos about that interest and be helpful to people and build relationships online with people and then direct them some way through that by showing your faith and showing your good works so that they give glory to the Father, we could link them and bring them back to the place that's most important, right? Here in this local congregation. And so there's a lot of different ways to utilize YouTube for that. And if you have any questions about YouTube or you want to know more about it, you can contact me over at Fried Hardeman. You can come by during my office hours. You can give me a call there and we can talk more about that and how to set that up. We have a whole course that we wrote to set up YouTube channels to get a lot of views and subscribers. All right. We also, because we gained some type of success on YouTube, we had over 200,000 on one channel and around 80,000 now, or 90,000 on another channel. We were featured on the front page of the newspaper, which just gave us a little bit more exposure and let us meet a little bit more people. We were also featured on national TV on a morning talk show. And that, again, just gave us more exposure and allowed us to meet more people and invite more people to study English with us and the Bible, right, World Bible School, or to visit us on worship on Sunday. Like I said, we also had a radio program for a while. Indonesian government regulations and all of that makes it difficult to preach the whole truth on the radio. And when we did, eventually the end was they asked us not to be on their radio anymore. But we were on the radio for a little while. So the goal is, right, is to have this way that we're reaching out to people and we're trying to find people and then bring them into, for us, it was to bring them into World Bible School or World English Institute in a way that we could relate to them and we could meet them face to face, right? Typically, we think of World Bible School as something that we use through the post office and we never actually see the people. That's what we did at first. But we found it to be a little bit cold. And the return rate on people actually finishing the lessons and sending them back was fairly low. So what we decided to do is focus only on our city and personally hand deliver every lesson to people. And so Landung is the guy that we were working with. Landung and I would get on our motorcycles and we would go out and we would take our lessons with us and we would go deliver them personally to the people. And what's really neat about at least Indonesian culture is when you show up at somebody's house like that, they're going to invite you in. And they already want you to come to their house because they've already said that they would like to receive a World Bible School lesson, right? And so they want you to bring it to them because they signed up for it. And then you get to go into their house and you get to drink tea and eat cookies with them and talk with them and visit with them. And our goal and our plan was the first time we went into their house and met with them, we just did exactly what they expected. We visited with them, we gave them their lesson, and then we told them we'd be back next week to pick it up and give them the next lesson. We'd go back the next week, and at that point, typically, we would offer them a personal Bible study, right? They've already gotten to know us, they feel a little bit comfortable with us, and they typically have questions or they have problems. They can't get to the lesson as quickly as they'd want to, so they didn't actually finish the lesson. And we try to solve those problems for them. Right? We know you have questions. Well, wouldn't it be great if we could just sit down and study together and you could get your questions answered right now rather than having to wait a week for us to come back? Wouldn't it be great if we could just sit down and study together and we could, you know, we could actually study it and you wouldn't procrastinate and put it off and you'd set aside that time and we'd actually study together? And a lot of people did say yes to that. Some people, of course, said no, that they didn't have the time. But trying to set up personal studies with people, which kind of takes us down to the next one here. The World English Institute, again, that was a measure to try to find people who wanted to study the Bible. Right? We did study English and the Bible with them. We helped them improve their English. But again, the goal was to move them down into a personal Bible study. And so to make that initial contact with them and move them down. But let's continue on here. Yes, World Bible School, right? We had World Bible School seminars, similar to this, where we invited all of those students to come in for a special seminar. And then we had our World English Institute. These are just some of the students here that we were studying with. We had students that came from really all over Indonesia and even outside of Indonesia, like Rafi here from Thailand. And we've got people from Medan who were studying with us, actually in Yogyakarta, because Yogyakarta is a university town. People come from all over the country to come and study in the city that we were ministering in. And so we've got from people from Borneo coming, and the island of Nias, and then Papua, and East Timor. This is another country that used to be part of Indonesia, but they got their independence. And then from Jakarta, the capital, and from Kupang. Right? People just coming from all over and studying English and the Bible with us. This is one of our classrooms that was upstairs in that storefront. And like I said, Sarah and Seth were highly engaged in that. They would be downstairs typically playing cards and visiting and building relationships with the students that would had either just finished studying upstairs and came downstairs, or were downstairs waiting for their time to come upstairs and actually study. So here they are playing Uno with some of all three of these people right here are Muslim, by the way. And this right here was our largest class that we had of students coming to study the Bible. A good portion of these people. Say, you see the girls there with their head coverings on? You got a blue, green, and another blue one there. From them over, most of those people are actually Muslim, right? And so when you think about Islam in Indonesia, you have to kind of think of it a little bit differently than you may think of it from the Middle East. It's a lot more. I don't know. If I was from the Middle East, I would call it a lot more liberal, right? You have girls here that are Muslim that don't wear a head covering, and that's really common. You'll see a lot of Muslim girls that don't wear head coverings. They had a woman president already. She was Muslim. She didn't wear a head covering. You have a lot of different kind of denominations within Islam there, and you have a lot of syncretism with the traditional Javanese beliefs as well. And so you have people that will honor spirits in the mountain. You have people that honor the spirit down on the beach. They offer offerings to the mountain and down to the spirit in the beach. You've got a lot of trees that are sacred, caves that are sacred, and things like that that are syncretized with Islam in Indonesia. But this was our largest group that we had. It was really difficult to teach because we had people there from varying levels of English ability, right? So we had people that could carry on a good conversation. We had other people that could barely read English at all, right? And so that was pretty difficult. We also had people here with varying backgrounds in religion. We had some Muslims here. We had Catholics. We had Protestants. And then within each of those groups, they had varying degrees of knowledge of their own religion, right? And so it was fairly difficult to teach, not including their motivation, right, for being there. Very diverse motivation. Some were there because they wanted to go on and get their master's in Europe, right? And they needed to study English, and they needed to pass the test of English to be able to do that with a certain score. And they were willing to put up with the Bible in order to practice their English, right? That's one motivation. We had other people here who didn't really care about that. They wanted to study the Bible, and it was a bonus that they got to do it in English, right? Very different motivation. We even had some students here who said that they were there because they were tired of reading the subtitles on English movies. They wanted to understand English movies, right? And so very different motivations and hard to teach. So we narrowed it down. We made the focus much less on English, much more on the Bible, and we got smaller groups to come and study. We took it out of a classroom setting. We brought it into a home setting. And we found that with this, while we had less students, we could go much deeper with the students that we actually had. And so these are just a couple of the guys that we're studying with. This is at Landung's house there in Yogyakarta. All right, so taking these World Bible School students, World English students, from some type of group setting or kind of halfway impersonal setting, trying to bring them down into a personal Bible study. Right? Every single person that was baptized in Yogyakarta had gone through an in-depth personal Bible study before they were baptized. That's just the way it worked. It wasn't like we said, this is the requirement, you have to do this before you're baptized. That's just the way it turned out. People studied the Word, they fell in love with Jesus, they understood the Gospel, and then they made the decision to be baptized into Christ. And so, we've got some personal studies here, just some pictures. This is actually in our house in Yogyakarta, studying with a few of the people there, and building relationships, and studying God's Word. That's Landung again. We'll talk a little bit more about him still, coming up here. fellow worker there. But from there, right, we tried to move them down as we continued to study the gospel and baptize them into Christ. So here's just a couple pictures. This is, of course, at night, and Eddie there is fairly dark. You can't really see him too well. His teeth are pretty white, though. We found a hotel that had a pool, and they allowed us to use their pool to baptize in. And that was a great blessing because pollution is a really big problem in Indonesia. The rivers are highly polluted. Sewer goes into them. Trash goes into them. And it's a bad place. You do not want to be baptized in a river in Indonesia. So this is the pool here, a little bit better. You can see Eki there being baptized. You got Farron and Halasan and Deborah. Also Ari being baptized here. This is Ali, another worker there, now in the church there in Yogyakarta. We'll talk a little bit about him as well here in just a second. So this is the congregation, another picture of the congregation, a more recent one than the earlier one. And you can see there's a little bit of change in the makeup of the faces of the people there. But again, there are some members that aren't there and some guests that are there this time as well. But it kind of shows you a little bit about what Indonesian people look like. And that shirt that I'm wearing, you notice we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 people, 4 men wearing a very similar shirt. That is called Indonesian batik. That is formal Indonesian wear. I almost wore that today, but I thought maybe you wouldn't like it, so I wear this nice suit. All right, so let's move on here. Transition, right? How did we get from where we were to here where we are today? Of course, there was a process for that. Last year, Frieda Hardeman invited us to come and be part of the Missionary in Residence program. We told them we would like to, but we'll have to see how the work goes, right? We weren't in Indonesia for a particular period of time. We didn't promise a particular period of time. We were therefore trying to work towards a particular goal, and that was to establish a congregation in Yogyakarta that could function without us, right? Had their own preacher and could function without us, try to work ourselves out of a job. And it took about almost 5 years to accomplish that part of it. So the transition, right? This is Londung here. When we first went to Yogyakarta, it was just our family. We were there for a few months or so, and then Londung and his family joined us. At that point, I was doing most of the preaching and most of the teaching. He was doing some of it. He is a graduate of the preaching school in Lampung on the south end of Sumatra. So he's a trained gospel preacher, and he was preaching in another congregation on the island of Sulawesi. But him and his family moved there to work with us. And so what we did was, over this time, we just continued to move more and more and more of the responsibility to him. To where personal Bible studies, I was just the silent partner here for the last few months that we were there. I just went along to be support and to be helpful and to be encouraging, right? But he's leading the personal Bible studies. Right here we've got, again, just some of the people that we're studying with who are World Bible School students who became personal, you know, Bible study students here at Londing's house studying. And then we were joined by Ali. Ali is a brother from the city of Jakarta, which is the capital of Indonesia, a city of about 24 million people. And he retired from Chevron. He's done a lot of work with the church in Indonesia. He graduated from the Four Seas Bible College, or the Four Seas College of Bible and Missions in Singapore. And he has been translating Truth for Today material into Indonesian for years. He's a great gospel preacher, has great organizational skills, a very moral person, and good leadership skills as well. But he is now helping Londung there in Yogyakarta, him and his wife there, which we'll see right here. So this is Ali Panelli, and then we have Londung and his wife Sinarwati and their daughter Ajing. And these now are the current workers there in Yogyakarta continuing on the work. And so we're here now at Frieda Hardeman University before they started remodeling it. And we're glad to be here. You know, we are. We're really glad to be here. We're glad that we had the opportunity to come and to speak with you. And as you think about, right, the work that you're involved with here, not only as a congregation, right, but as individuals, individual disciples who are trying to reach out, right, and trying to share the gospel with people, it may be helpful to think of it as that funnel. I'm not saying that's the only way to think of it, but it's a way that's been helpful to me. We've got this world out there, this whole mess of people that we're trying to reach, but how do we reach them, right? Maybe we go door to door and we pass out things. Maybe we mail stuff to them like house to house, heart to heart. Right? Maybe we use Facebook. Maybe we use other social media avenues. Maybe it's just people that we meet on the street. But how are we contacting this mass of people to let them know that there is an opportunity for them, right? That Christ died for them on the cross? We need to reach all of those people somehow. Some of those people will be opposed to the scripture. Some of those people will be opposed to the idea. Some of those people won't want anything to do with it. And that's fine. That's their decision. But some of those people won't be. What is that next step that we're going to take them on to bring them closer to Christ? Maybe it's inviting them to worship. Maybe it's a correspondence course. Or maybe it's liking your Facebook page here for the congregation. I'm not sure, but that's something that you need to think about and decide. And then from there, how are we going to get them to sit down and study the scriptures personally and in depth to see what Christ has done for them? And then how are we actually going to sit down and study the scriptures with them? My brother Kevin Moore, he's a professor over here at Fried Hardeman and worships down at Estes. He has an excellent personal Bible study course that you can go through. It's just pieces of paper that are folded, but it takes you in depth from beginning to end of the gospel. And the person that studies through that will not only know the gospel, but they will know the cost of discipleship, what God expects of them, and the rewards and the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. It's an excellent, simple lesson that anybody can use and anybody can understand who's sitting across the table from you. I want to encourage you to think about those things as you think about your mission here in Henderson. I think we have a couple minutes. I don't know, do we do question and answer or are we just, are we done or what do we do? Anybody that... Oh, do we plan to go back after this year? We're planning on moving to North Idaho after this school year when we're done here with Fried Hardeman, to a town called Sandpoint, Idaho, in the Sandpoint Church of Christ. It's about an hour from Canada. But we do plan to go back to Indonesia and visit. We're hoping to go back next winter for an extended period of time. And then from there, we will see as things progress. But currently, we don't have a plan to move back there permanently, although who knows what will happen. What's that? A prayer? Sure. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all of the blessings that we have in your Son. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy, and we thank you for his body that we get to be a member of. And in that body, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the community that you build and the strength that we can receive from them and the encouragement that we can give to them. Lord, we pray as we think about your mission, about reaching out to the lost. We pray, Lord, that we will be more effective than we already are. We pray, Lord, that we will plant more seed than we have already sown, and that you will reap a bigger harvest than you have already reaped. But we pray that you'll use us in that work, and that we will have open hearts and open minds to see the opportunities that you provide for us. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.